God chose to bless my wife and me with four children. A couple of them turned out pretty well. Unfortunately, neither of them are here today. I'm kidding. I've known Andrew Garland since he was born. Changed quite a few of his diapers. Coached his soccer teams. Had him as a student in seminary, along with Andrew Stafiri's dad, and watched him become first a youth pastor, a far better youth pastor than I ever was, and then watched him become senior pastor. How long ago? 10 years at Shore Life Church in Huntington Beach. I've looked forward to this day. Andrew's preached for us before, and we invited you back anyway. That's but I've been looking forward to this day for a long time. Andrew, come share the word of God with us.
Thank you. And there he goes to be a back row Baptist with mom. Well, thank you for having me back. I think it was about 10 years ago. I think you were celebrating 50 last time I was here. I did preach for you during COVID, so I preached into my phone. Jim reminded me, and it was uploaded. So that's in the ether somewhere. Don't go find it. I knew I was coming home when I turned from PV Drive up onto Crenshaw behind a Ferrari, two convertible Mercedes, and a custom mirrored paint job Range Rover. And my Ford F-150 fit right in. It's beautiful, beautiful. Would you pray with me again? Father, we ask that you would be glorified as we have been glorifying you through word, through song, through greeting, through encouragement, and Lord, through your word. We thank you, Lord, that you invite us into your presence, that you welcome us into your presence, that you love us in your presence. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'm used to a taller podium. They custom built one for me because my eyes might do this some. As the old joke goes, the two best days in a boat owner's life, and I minister in Huntington Beach, so there's some boat owners in our congregation. The two best days, and you know the joke, are the day you buy your boat and the day you sell it, right? The excitement of at the beginning, the draw and the lure of owning a boat, the ability to afford a boat, the anticipated joy of heading out in the water and you travel and you fish and you ski and you float and you get away and you're hosting friends and maybe you join the yacht club. But then maybe boating life isn't all it is cracked up to be. The hidden costs that you weren't anticipating, the allure of the sea fades, you find you don't have as much time to frolic out on the water as you thought, and the boat's just sitting there collecting dust. And then there's the relief of selling the boat. I mean, it hurts. It's a little sad. You wanted to be a boat owner. And soon they're going to find out and kick you out of the yacht club. But then the freedom of not having that monthly docking fee and the freedom of all the maintenance fees and the freedom of all the people who are just your friend because you owned a boat. And that would be me. I don't want to own a boat. I just want to have friends that have boats. The freedom when you have free time to not feel guilty that you're not going to the boat and it's just sitting there. Life is filled with beginnings and endings. Owning a boat, the first day, the last day. A family has beginnings and endings. You get married. Jim married my wife and I here in 1996. You're not old. That was 28 years ago, though. That was the beginning. Till death do us part. And so far, we're making it. Having kids, that's the beginning. And I visited my son at Cal Baptist all day yesterday, and it's just a new beginning. And one day, I pray he gets married. And my daughter, too, is a senior in high school. And then they'll have kids of their own, and that's a new beginning for me, grandkids. A lot of you have grandkids, and you're like, that's a great beginning. Yeah. Students have beginnings in any. The first day of class is a beginning. And you're like, man, the summer was great, but this year I'm going to try. This year I'm going to stay on top of my work. This year I'm going to do all my homework. This year, well, I would get through the year, and the ending was always a relief. It's like, oh, they're going to allow me to go to the next grade, I guess. We'll keep going. Starting a degree, finishing a degree, you have the beginnings and the endings. You start your first day at work, and everybody welcomes you, and you're finding it's exciting, it's new, your first paycheck, everything's great. And then the last day of work, when you walk out on your own terms, either onto something better or to retirement, no more obligations of that place and maybe starting something new. Peninsula Community Church started 60 years ago. I wasn't here. I didn't come around until 7 years later, and that was in Eugene, Oregon. My family had a beginning here in 1975. I was 3, almost 4 years old. I remember none of it. Until later, I remember these walls going up. I remember frolicking in here, causing havoc. I remember various classrooms and learning and the teachers that I had in those classrooms. I remember volunteering and teaching. That was a mistake, but they let me. I remember the many volunteers and leaders that taught me and poured into my life. And God has been gracious with Peninsula Community Church, and so congratulations for 6 years. And what I love about Peninsula is the tradition of longevity and senior pastors being here for decades. I think that's a blessing to the church. That is a wonderful gift. But we're not here to talk about beginnings because that was too long ago for me. And we're not talking about endings because I hope that's when the Lord returns. Let's talk about the present. We're really good at marketing. We can mark beginnings. I could say that's when that started. And we're pretty good at marking endings. It's during the present that I think we as humans sometimes struggle in the middle, where things become routine and we find reasons to whine and complain, and the excitement of newness wears off and the hope of the end seems so far away. So let's talk about being grateful in the present. The Bible has a lot of beginnings and endings in it. There's a variety of situations. Some start great, some don't start so great. Some end wonderful, some don't end so wonderfully, and then there's always the in-betweens. I think of Paul. Paul started as a terrorist. That's what he was. That's what his job was, to go around and find these so-called Christians this way. He stood by as Stephen was martyred in approval of what was going on. His goal was to rise up leadership and squash this Christ-following movement. And then he had a new start on the road to Damascus, where Jesus confronted him. And Paul restarts in a new way, proclaiming Christ to the Gentiles. But there's this in-between, and he talks about it to the church in Philippi, in Philippians 3. He says, not that I've already obtained all this. He's like, I'm moving towards Christ-like, but I haven't gotten there yet, or have already been made perfect. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet having taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Here he is writing, he's like, I'm in this in-between. I started and I can't wait to get to the end, but right now I'm pressing on. I'm straining forward. The beginning of that letter, he wrote it this way. He said, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, or better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. He's torn between the beginning and the end. It bothers me that he says he has a choice. I don't think we have a choice. It's in God's hands. We're torn. We're in the between. There's starts and finishes in the body. The garden was a start, right? This beautiful, wonderful start. God spoke, and everything was good. And the end, well, the end was painful and tragic. They were deceived by the serpent and the aid of the one restricted tree, the knowledge of good and evil, and they were forever banished from the garden. But in the middle, Adam and Eve walked with God. They obeyed God. They ruled over God's creation. There was a start and a finish to the flood. Well, that started horrifically. God found that the world was increasing more and more wicked. And he found Noah to be righteous. And so he brought a flood, destroying all of life, but saving Noah and his family and two of every animal. But that ended beautifully for Noah and his family, with God causing the flood to subside and bring Noah and all of life out of the ark, and God blessed Noah and his sons. Be fruitful, increase, fill the earth. And God gave the rainbow, a sign of a new covenant. But can you imagine the middle of that one? Almost a year, or just over a year, on a boat with a lot of animals, doing what animals do, plus the rocking and the rolling. Ooh. Boat life. I don't want that. There are many starts and finishes with the nation of Israel. You could talk about them starting as a family, going down to Egypt, being saved by the famine, from the famine by Joseph, the one son, and growing while they're there, but they finished in slavery. Or you could say, well, they started in slavery because they were just a family of 70, and they became a nation of over a million. So they started in slavery, and then God led them out beautifully. 10 plagues that impacted Egypt and the death of the firstborn, but then Israel gets away and heads up to the promised land. Or you could talk about the promised land. Well, that was a wonderful start. Joshua leading them in and conquering the enemies of God. But it ended with an exile because of the disobedience of Israel over and over. Or you could talk about the exile. And Jeremiah, the lamenting prophet, talking about watching as Israel gets destroyed, Jerusalem and the temple get destroyed. They start the exile, but they return 70 years later. And interesting, in the midst of that, how are they supposed to live in the in-between? God spoke through Jeremiah, Jeremiah 29:5, build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray for the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. What an amazing in-between. They were in exile because of their disobedience, because of the judgment of God, the discipline of God. But God says, don't sit over there and just whine and complain and mope about and just woe is us. Prosper there. Live in the middle. Sometimes the middle, the life of pressing on can be a grind. I know where I came from. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made in the eyes of God. And I know where I'm going, though my sins have sentenced me to death. Jesus, my Messiah, came and paid my penalty. My faith in his death and resurrection secure my eternity in the presence of Jesus in his kingdom. But for now, I'm here. And I have to deal with all of my sins, and I have to deal with all of my faults and mistakes and limitations and insufficiencies. And I'm not completely who I want to be. And I have to deal with others' sins. Others limit your sin. I have to deal with your sins. Thank you. and your mistakes and faults and limitations and insufficiencies. But in the middle, there is so much we can be grateful for. God blesses each and every one of us. Not the same, always different. That's the beauty of God. But he blesses us. We just need to pay attention. But not just individually, God blesses us corporately. The death and resurrection is for all, and the church, the body of Christ, the ecclesia, the gathering, is the corporate gathering of all who have received his salvation. So let's talk about this corporate church. Now, it started, this is one of my favorite stories, and I'm sure you've heard it before. It started in such a bizarre but amazing way. Jesus, about a year and a half into his ministry, public ministry on earth, takes his disciples and they go on a road trip. And they head up to Caesarea Philippi. This is a couple days walking journey from where they were hanging out in Galilee. It's almost the furthest place you can get from Jerusalem, where the temple was, where the focus of the worship of God was, and still be in the nation of Israel. So he gets far away, furthest they could probably get and not be in Syria or Lebanon. There in Caesarea Philippi was the worship of a Greek god named Pan. Half goat, half man. Cool guy. There's a spring of water coming out of a cave. How many of you have seen this? Because you've gone, I know Jim takes you to Israel. They made it beautiful now, but you got this artifacts of the worship of this Pan, this Greek god Pan. So they're physically far from God, Jerusalem. They're also spiritually far from God because there they worship this Greek god Pan, and the name of the town was Caesarea Philippi. Well, Philip, Tetrarch Philip, one of the Herodian leaders, he named it after himself because why not, you know? He's cool. He wants his name to go on forever and ever, and so it does. But he doesn't want to take any of the glory from Rome because that'll get him in trouble, so he names it Caesarea is also Caesar. Well, there's already a Caesarea on the coast, so Caesarea Philippi. So humanistically, you're as far away from God as you possibly can get. I mean, Jesus goes on this road trip. When I get away, I like to go to the ocean or the mountains and get closer to God. It's like Jesus took the disciples and said, let's see how far away we can get from God. And it's there that he said, who do you say that I am? Now you don't have the influence of Israel. Now you don't have the focus of the temple. Now you don't have the religious leaders bearing down on you. Now you're out here all kind of isolated by yourself. Who do you say that I am? Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Now, how do you answer that now, year and a half following Jesus, without all the other influences around? And Peter answers, verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. God made sure that they got it. Jesus is the Messiah. He is God. He is Savior. He is Lord. And then Jesus says this, verse 18, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, based on this truth, I will build my church, the ecclesia, the gathering, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. That's the start. Well, that's the institution of the church. We go forward to Acts chapter 1, when Jesus told the disciples, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And then after Jesus ascends, the Holy Spirit comes on them and the church is born, the day of Pentecost. The end of the church is our hope. We're not there yet. Paul talks about it when he wrote to the church in Thessalonica, Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. But we're in the in-between. And God has blessed us, believers, followers of Jesus Christ, those who believe that Jesus is God, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he rose from the grave, that he ascended into heaven, that he will return one day. We are given this gift, this church, called to carry out the mission of God. Living in between is a time for gratitude. Don't look to the Old Testament for in-between living. It's not good. I mean, they had the heroes of the faith. You have Noah and Abraham and Joseph and Moses and Joshua, some of the judges. They mostly started out good, but they all ended up pirates. Ruth, Hannah, Samuel, Esther, David, Solomon, some of the other kings were good. Daniel, Mordecai, all the prophets. Men and women who trusted God and his plan, but a lot of them had to go out alone. They didn't have an ecclesia. Especially the prophets, they didn't have anybody siding with them, encouraging them. We have moments when Israel repented and turned to God after worshiping false idols or falling into the hands of their enemies, and then they'd repent to God so that they could get help and be saved. But in the wilderness, I mean, Israel just complained and feared. They were just freed from 400 years of slavery. And they're heading to their own land. They'd never even been a nation before. They never existed with a government. And here God is giving it, spoon-feeding it to them. And all these miracles, they wake up every morning, there's bread. Wow. Water coming from rocks, protection from their enemies. And there was zero gratitude. In Exodus chapter 16, this is their attitude. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." They didn't do the in-between very well. Hey, slavery was more fun. Let's just go back. Even in the promised land, even once they got into the promised land, it wasn't all good. They kept falling away from God. They kept, whoever was their leader, they kind of went with the temperature of that. And of the 20 kings in the south, only 13 of them were okay. Maybe it's seven. And then not even that good. The north didn't have any, so. It was a rough road, the in-between. But when you turn to the New Testament, you get these apostles, and it's so different. Not that the apostles were perfect. They had their flaws. But the apostles, I mean, they were with Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They saw the miracles. They heard the teaching. Jesus appeared to them after dying on the cross. They received the Holy Spirit and proclaimed Jesus. They didn't mope or complain. They came out of hiding and proclaimed. They were arrested and persecuted and martyred, all in the in-between. In fact, there was one time that they were arrested and they were flogged for what they were doing in Acts chapter 5. And it says in verse 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin, the governing body of Israel, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. What a difference from the Old Testament Israelites who complained. And here are these New Testament Israelites who were thankful for being persecuted, for being found worthy to be persecuted. The early churches were lights in dark places, planted and started as the Christians were persecuted. They were attacked by the Jews, politicians, business leaders. They were attacked from within, from heretics. They were not respected. They were not tolerated safe places. We don't understand how good we have it. We get to come into community and proclaim Christ without fear. Paul was always thankful for the churches. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, Romans 1. I always thank God for you, 1 Corinthians 1. I have not stopped giving thanks to you, Ephesians 1. I thank God every time I remember you, Philippians 1. We always thank God when we pray for you, Colossians 1. And we also thank God because you accepted the word of God, 1 Thessalonians 2. And he loved the Thessalonians so much, he wrote them a second letter. We ought to always thank God for you because your faith is growing, 2 Thessalonians 1. Paul was so thankful for the in-between and for these churches. And so I want to look very quickly, some reasons we could be thankful. There's probably a billion of them, but I think these are four very good ones, all from Paul. First of all, we need to be thankful because in the in-between, we are a unified, functioning body. We're not alone. Paul spells that out very clearly in 1 Corinthians 12. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Be grateful that we are not alone. God is not asking you to do all the work. In fact, God has not gifted you to do all the work, and God will not allow you to do all the work. We need each other. This was God's design. God has given us a living, active, functioning community. Be grateful that we function together. Now, pride gets in the way. Well, I'll do it my way. Or laziness. Somebody else will do it, and they usually do. Or critical spirit. It's not done the right way. Or apathy. I don't care if it gets done or not. But for 60 years, something in here is functioning. And that's the Holy Spirit through you. People have given and are giving. People have taught and are teaching. People have served and are serving. People have proclaimed and are proclaiming. People have prayed and are praying. People had faith and have faith. People have gone out and are going out. God has blessed Peninsula Community Church. Be grateful. Be grateful for the body that Christ created. He calls us into his kingdom. He gifts us for his purpose and he places us for his purpose. You know why you're here today? Because God has placed you in this church. It's not an accident. He has a plan to use you. In the in-between, whatever God brings or allows, we are together. We help each other raise kids. We help each other in marriages. We help each other as careers go sideways. We help each other through tough times and sicknesses. We help each other in uncertain world, where the world often has no support, no unity. The church is specifically designed to be a unified body. Second reason to be thankful is that it's a strengthening body. Ephesians chapter 4, long passage, bear with me. It was he who, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each does its part. Now, there's 18 sermons in that passage. You're getting one point. But not only are we not alone, but we grow in this resilience. We are prepared and are being prepared to do God's amazing work through the body of Christ. Builds up God's kingdom. We're growing stronger in Christ's community, stronger in unity, stronger in faith, stronger in knowledge, stronger in becoming more like Christ, stronger as mature followers of Christ. And in the in-between, we need the church to strengthen us. We are not designed to be alone. We need the church to help us in the chaos of this world. We need to stand firm while the beliefs, the wild beliefs of the world are blowing around us and speaking truths in a world that has twisted the meaning of truth and the meaning of love and growing in love, which comes from Christ, who is love, binds us together. Now these first two are so important, and if you're grateful, here's how you show you're grateful. Be here. Be a part of this. More and more we live in a world where if somebody attends church once a month, they're considered a regular attendee. Now, I'm not at my church, so I can yell at you, because you don't have to like me. Be here. Be a part of things. And you're like, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know what my gifts are. I don't know where to serve. In fact, where I want to serve, they don't need it, or somebody else is doing it. I don't know what to do. I'm telling you, presence ministry in the present is stronger than you know. That somebody is so glad you are here because they didn't know if you're going to be here or not, and they're thankful that you are here. I'm thankful that you're here. And you could be an encouragement to somebody just by saying, hey, Sunday, glad to see you. Be here. Be here for Bible studies. Be here for children's ministry. Be here for youth ministry. Be here for events. Be a part of things so that you can be a part of the body and help and be growing in strength. The third thing, in the in-between, be grateful for the godly message that has not changed. That has not changed. At my church, we exist to help people find and follow Jesus Christ. We've got an acronym for following. What does it mean to follow? Light, L-I-G-H-T, live in community, invest in kingdom, grow in Christ-likeness, help and serve, tell and invite. Light, you got that? There'll be a test later. How do you find Jesus Christ? We have the kingdom gospel. Where do we get that? Well, Jesus, Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 8. What I love about it is that Paul, 25, 30 years later, repeats it in 1 Corinthians 15. That the kingdom of God is near. Repent of all other kingdoms and believe God. Believe what? That Jesus Christ is the King, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he rose from the grave, giving us hope, and we are called to follow him. That's what Jesus talked about in Mark 1 and Mark 8. 1 Corinthians 15, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture. Same message. And here we are 2,000 years later, same message. Be thankful. I'm glad because I don't memorize things very well. If God changed his message all the time and every year there was like a new revamp of Christianity, I'd be lost. We've been entrusted with the most important message ever, a message rooted in the garden from the beginning, a message pointed at all through the Old Testament, a message Christ proclaimed to his disciples, a message that came true and is recorded, a message the apostles died proclaiming, a message passed down to Paul, and a message he gives to the church in Corinth 25 years later, and a message of truth and hope that we still have today. Be grateful. Be grateful in the in-between in a message that has not changed. We don't have to redefine our message. We don't have to adapt a new message in a new culture. We don't have to apologize for getting the message wrong because we have the right message. We don't have to go through retraining to adapt a new message in a new year. Hope has not changed. Be thankful. And this is kind of a 3.1 on the reason to be thankful is you're not the only church. I love that I pray with other pastors in Huntington Beach, Andrew's father, one of them. We pray every Thursday together. We get on Zoom meetings. Actually, this Thursday they're meeting at our church because we're praying over our new youth facility, so I've got to make them lunch. Poor them. But we're not all the same denomination, but we are all proclaiming Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And I love that, and I need to be thankful not just for Peninsula Church, not just for Shore Life Church where I came from, but for the fact that there are churches meeting all over the world have the same message and proclaim the same message. We are not alone. Last reason. In the in-between, be grateful for the continuing work of God. And this is your theme verse, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. And ever and ever. Where's the amen? I agree. We have an infinite God. We have an infinite God. We live in this in between this present, but it's not limited. Whatever love you are feeling, it can grow. Whatever joy you are feeling, it can grow. Whatever peace you are feeling, it can grow. Why? Because our God is infinite. Sometimes it's like, oh, I need to be more loving, or I need to be more joyful, or I need to be... No, no, no. You can experience more. God wants to give you more. We have an infinite God in the present. It's not about, hey, let me just grit my teeth and bear it until I'm in heaven. No, we've got an infinite God now. Let's enjoy it now. Let's grow in it now. Everything about God and His kingdom is infinite. Infinite grace, infinite mercy, infinite joy, infinite peace, infinite justice, infinite wisdom, infinite knowledge, infinite truth, infinite love. I know I'm finite, so I'll never reach infinite, but I can always get more from God. Immeasurably more from God. God never says, I hope you are satisfied because that's it. No more. He never says that. This means that we can live in gratitude for God, who can do infinitely more through us and in us than we can ever imagine. And that's hope. And I think that's next week's message. We live in a world that is designed to make us ungrateful. We just got through a political season, right? It's over, right? Nobody's talking about it? And the goal of the political season is to pit us against each other and forget about how thankful we should be. We have freedom much of the world can't even comprehend. But we're taught to fear and to hate and to fight. And we can't be grateful unless we win and they lose. And I can't be grateful unless I'm right and they're wrong and they admit it. We're entering a season that has been hijacked to make us feel ungrateful. The commercials have started. The Christmas music is going. And unless you get the gift that you deserve, and how do you know if you deserve it? The commercial will tell you if you deserve it or not, if there's a big red bow on top of it. How can you be grateful unless someone spends a ton of money on you? And how can others be grateful unless I spend a ton of money on them? The God of our culture exists. Actually, we are the God of our culture. Mankind is the God of our culture. That's what gets lifted up. Culture exalts the you. And that is a God that can never be satisfied. Your bank account will never be big enough or secure enough. Your car will never be new enough or cool enough. Your house will never be unique enough or fancy enough. Your spouse does not love you enough or worship you enough or agree with you enough. Your kids are not special enough and elite enough. Your vacations are not exotic enough or often enough or long enough. And if you don't believe me, look at social media. Because then we'll compare and we'll be ungrateful. But when we focus our attention on Jesus Christ, see, it's not that Christ exists for us. We've hijacked that too. We think that we're the center of the gospel story and the church exists for me, right? And that's when we get upset. Well, the music was too loud, or the preacher went too long, or the seats were too uncomfortable, the temperature wasn't right, and nobody asked me. It's not about you. It never was about you or me. But when we focus on Christ, we see that He is all we need. I need to acknowledge Him as Lord and God. I need to thank Him for His unconditional and unearned love. I need to find my identity and value in Him. I need to know that I exist for His glory. And when I glorify Him, I glorify all that is good. And then I can live in gratitude now, experiencing more of God and His peace and His joy and His purpose and His love. It's available now, so let's be grateful. I'm grateful for Peninsula Community Church. This is where I found or was found by Jesus Christ in VBS program. This is where I learned how to love students and be a good youth pastor from my own father, who modeled it for me, Doug Stolhan, who was my youth pastor. There's pictures over there somewhere. I didn't know I was learning to be that. I didn't want to. I went to college to be an actor. Didn't work out. And I'm thankful it didn't. But when God called me into ministry, all the pieces came into place. Why? Because of Peninsula Community Church, that God used this church in my life. This is where I met my wife. This is where I married my wife. I'm thankful for Peninsula Community Church. And I'm thankful for you guys because I know my parents are loved here. And I have so many memories. Be grateful. Father God, we thank you for who you are, not just the beginning and the end, but who you are in every single day of our lives. Help us to surrender more and more, because when we do, then we experience all that you are, and you are good. We thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen.